Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله هيا على صلاة هيا على صلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة الله أكبر الله لا إله إلا الله
اللهم ربها بداعة تنمى والصلاة القائمة آت محمد المسيح والمدير الدار رجل وحفظك الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن التقويم Praise be to Allah, the guardian, evolver, the cherisher and sustainer of all the worlds who sent down to us his book most clear الحمد لله, all unqualified praise is due to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mold وَبَعَثَ نَبِيِّينَ مُبَاشِرِينَ and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ We bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment. There is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ To Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرُ In His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ And He has power over all things. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله And we bear open and sound testimony that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد O Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad وعلى آله and upon his family وصحبه and upon his companions أجمعين, all of them ويا أيها المسلمون and to you, O Muslims May Allah's peace, mercy, and blessing be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Alam tara illa alladhina haja Ibrahima fi rabbih an ataahu allahu al-mulk. This is the 258th verse, the first portion of the 258th verse of the surah. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2. Have you not considered the one who argued with Abraham about his Lord merely because Allah had given him, meaning the one arguing with Abraham, had given him kingship? Alhamdulillah, sadaqallahu alazim. We want to introduce another hadith, or rather a hadith, along with today's opening. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Allah says, I will be against three persons on the day of resurrection. One is the one who makes a covenant in my name, but he proves treacherous. Two, or the second one, will be the one who sells a free person as a slave and eats the price. And the third is one who employs a laborer and gets the full work done by him, but does not pay him his wages. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, today we continue with the 13th segment of the nature of truth and reality. And we continue to pursue the example of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that we find in Surah 2, Ayahs 255 through 258, and we're still at the beginning, alhamdulillah, because inside of it are just invitations to look at models for arguing. One of the cores of this part of the subject has been what jadilhum hiya lati bil hiya lati ahsan, to argue in ways that are excellent, argue in ways that are excellent. So we've been talking about ways of arguing, what, in the pursuit of truth, because it is the truth that we're seeking. And in order to find the truth, in some instances, as we're pointing out here, some instances you have to argue, and you have to argue in different ways. And finding the truth also, of course, you want to discover and disclose the truth. You're not just discovering the truth just to say, oh, I found it. No, you're discovering it so that you can disclose it. And we've been through so many different categories and so many different ways and so many things you have to do in that pursuit of truth. And we're at the point in the examples that the term to argue itself, in, as it is in this verse, leads us to look at a multiplicity of ways that arguing must be done. And in this case today, the gist of it, which comes from a verse I'll read the verse now and explain it, or rather give its connection. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قل أتحاجننا في الله وهو ربنا وربكم ولنا أعلمنا أعمالنا ولكم أعمالكم ونحن له مخلصون. صدق الله العظيم. This is the 139th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, and an expression of it is, say, and it's a command to Muhammad first, but it's also for us. Say, O Muhammad, do you argue, that is to say to them, right? Do you argue with us about Allah while he is our Lord and your Lord? For us are our deeds, and for you are your deeds. And we are sincere indeed in our intention towards him. So here now, this way of arguing is telling us sometimes you have to argue with those that you are contending. And again, as in the previous segment, there are those who know the truth and know you know the truth, but they don't want to confirm for you that you know the truth that they have also received, so that they can continue to deceive you or to hide behind whatever, ignorance, et cetera. And God is saying they know this is in the past segment. They know this is the truth, just like they know their own sons. But they don't want to confirm for you that you know. So sometimes you have to argue, and this is arguing with people who have shared values, right? We're arguing people who have shared beliefs, just like in the previous segment, the people of the book, we're supposed to be serving the same God, right? And this verse alludes to the same or speaks directly to the same thing. But then I believe that it should be understood that if there are people who have been privy to the truth and privy to revelation and indeed responsible for the preservation and the presentation of truth in the times that preceded al-Islam, preceded the Quran, and now here comes the truth coming by the same means in the same way and restating some of the same things to you in your time and reminding you of what you were told and actually seeking to get you, i.e. former truth bearers, to get you back on the track. And so God is saying, as servants of mine, you new truth bearers, sometimes you have to contend with the old truth bearers who have forgotten the truth that they have received, especially as it relates to their ethical responsibility towards the truth. And so sometimes you have to contend with them, and that's in essence what we spoke of in the previous two segments of this, 11 and 12. Today, we're speaking to, okay, you have shared beliefs in the same way as it relates to being servants of God, servants of revelation, recipients of revelation, and the like. But we're going to take this one, I'm going to call it bring it down to earth, and relate it to the times and circumstances that we're in right now, and also amplify a point, which is when Allah tells us, وَتَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ, when Allah orders us, the Muslims, to enjoin what is right, forbid what is wrong, call to all that is ma'ruf, call to all that is ma'ruf. It's very, very important to understand what that means beyond our ibadah. And if you really understand ibadah, the ibadah includes how you serve humanity, how you serve humanity. Ibadah is not just salah, zakat, hajj, saum, etc. No, it's not just dhikr. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, خيركم من يعنف الناس, surely the best among you is the one who's most useful to civilization, most useful to society. So if we only take the ritual side and the literal aspects and the moral emphasis, that is to say, make sure you keep your wudu on or those things. Listen, we know, you should know, and that it's very clear. We say, oh, well, that's not important. It's very important. It's inexpendable, indispensable in relationship to our al-Islam. However, Allah says, come into al-Islam wholly, not holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. So, yes, you have the ritual aspects, but you also have the practical aspects. You have the requirements for building society, and you have the requirements for the life that comes after this life and the purification of our souls, as Allah says. Okay. So when you have to argue with people who share beliefs, I want to bring it to those people who Frederick Douglass addressed in that 4th of July speech, the famous 4th of July speech that he gave. And I've taken a passage that in my timing, it will take about 10 minutes actually to read, that if I don't elaborate, and it is my intention not to elaborate so you can hear it. Because if you're like me, most of us have never read that speech. I know there's going to be, if I say a handful, I'm being generous, right? You have not read that speech. you probably remember only one line from it, just like many of us have never read the Declaration of Independence from the beginning to the end, have not read it. But most of us know that first and the opening portion of it, because there's something that comes before even that. We hold these truths to be self-evident. There's a lot that comes before that even gets stated. In any case, so the point is, we haven't read it. So I want to read this, and this is a small section out of that speech to bring as evidence that when you do it right, this is one of the things that you do. When you argue properly and for the truth and in defense of and in discovery of and to press your contenders into a place where it says, just like Ibrahim in this verse 258, when Abraham said, Allah caused life, he got, well, let me just read it. My Lord is the one who gives life and causes death, and his opponent said, I give life and cause death. And Abraham said, indeed, Allah brings up the sun from the east, so bring it up from the west. So the disbeliever was overwhelmed by astonishment, and Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. So it is in this spirit, exemplifying this very methodology, which I'm telling you is therefore ma'ruf of Frederick Douglass was a Muslim. What, you sure? Are you sure? If he was submissive, if he was in obedience to Allah's will, if he was serving Allah's will, how are you going to say he wasn't a Muslim? Doesn't matter. His speech, well, it doesn't matter to what I just said to you. It matters if you grasp it. But the point is that he models for us what the Quran tells us to do, and he has and had that very kind of mind-locking impact on his opponents. When his opponents sought to push back, expressed or unexpressed, it was like, what can you say about that? It's like, how do you respond to that? Mind, brain lock. All right, so we're gonna read some of this. So it is, yes, obviously it's a longer quote than usual, but I want you to, as I begin to read this, first I want to reiterate the why, because it is an example from our relevant history on how you argue with people upon the beliefs that they share with you. They say they share the beliefs. Okay. We share these beliefs. Okay. Now, are you living up to those beliefs? Okay. And is what you're doing consistent with those beliefs? So that if you're not living consistent with those beliefs, then you are living falsely. And whatever you say as a claim to be living in accordance with those beliefs, but yet I see your behavior is contradictory to those beliefs, but you don't want to admit the fact that you are living falsely based on the beliefs that you claim, then I have to argue with you on that. This is what Frederick Douglass, as an example, has done, and I'm saying by that expression, sometimes this is what you have to do. This is what I have to do. This is what we have to do. Sometimes you see somebody claiming one thing but living in another way, claiming the lofty values but not living in accordance with those values, and claiming credits and authorities on the basis of those lofty values, but they are simply, as we used to say in the old Nation of Islam, they say they use Jesus' name to shield their own dirty religion. And so we argue, we have to argue to reveal the truth of that situation with people who make a claim for shared beliefs to show, no, you don't really share those beliefs. Those are not really your beliefs. You got something else hiding behind what you're doing, and I'm going to speak to that. And mashallah, Frederick Douglass says it best. So I want to read this. Think about the time, you know. Think about the slavery, the time that Frederick Douglass was speaking in, and the people that he was speaking to, and that there would be people in that audience. They invited him to speak. The larger part of the audience were people who were appreciative of him. But as the speech went, believe it or not, I am going to read it, this portion of it. But as his speech will show you, sort of like, oh, you thought I was going to just come like this? Oh, no, no, no. I got to come like that. But he does it in the most excellent way, alhamdulillah, and that's perhaps an understatement, but that's the best we can say. So think about the occasion, and this is within his speech. It says, fellow citizens, I am not wanting in respect of the fathers of this republic. The signers of the Declaration of Independence were brave men. They were great men, too. Great enough to give fame to a great age. It does not often happen to a nation to raise at one time such a number of truly great men. The point from which I am compelled to view them is not certainly the most favorable. And yet I cannot contemplate their great deeds with less than admiration. They were statesmen, patriots, and heroes. For the good they did and the principles they contended for, I will unite with you to honor their memory. They loved their country better than their, and though this is not the highest form of human excellence, all will concede that it is a rare virtue and that when it is exhibited, it ought to command respect. He who will intelligently lay down his life for his country is a man whom it is not in human nature to despise. Your fathers staked their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on the cause of their country. In their admiration of liberty, they lost sight of all other interests. They were peace men, but they preferred revolution to peaceful submission to bondage. They were quiet men, but they did not shrink from agitating against oppression. They showed forbearance, but that they knew its limits. They believed in order, but not in the order of tyranny. With them, nothing was settled that was not right. With them, justice, liberty, and humanity were final, not slavery and oppression. You may well cherish the memory of such men. They were great in their day and generation. Their solid manhood stood out the more as we contrast it with these degenerate times. How circumspect, exact, and proportionate were all their movements. How unlike the politicians of an hour. Their statesmanship looked beyond the passing moment and stretched away in strength into the distant future. They seized upon eternal principles and set a glorious example in their defense. Mark them. Fully appreciating the hardship to be encountered, firmly believing in the right of their cause, honorably inviting the scrutiny of an onlooking world, reverently appealing to heaven to attest to their sincerity, soundly comprehending the solemn responsibility they were about to assume, wisely measuring the terrible odds against them, your fathers, the fathers of this republic, did most deliberately, under the inspiration of glorious patriotism, and with a sublime faith in the great principles of justice and freedom, lay deep the cornerstone of the national superstructure which has risen and still rises in grandeur around you. Of this fundamental work, this day is the anniversary. Our eyes are met with demonstrations of joyous enthusiasm banners and pennants wave exultingly in the breeze. The din of business, too, is hushed. Even Mammon seems to have quitted his grasp on this day. The ear-piercing fife and the stirring drum unite their accents with the ascending peal of 1,000 church bells. Prayers are made, hymns are sung, and sermons are preached in honor of this day. While the quick, martial tramp of a great and multitudinous nation echoed back by all the hills, valleys, and mountains of a vast continent, bespeak the occasion, one of thrilling and universal interest, the nation's jubilee. Friends and citizens, I need not enter further into the causes which led to this anniversary. Many of you understand them better than I do. You can instruct me in regards to them. That is a branch of your knowledge in which you feel perhaps a much deeper interest than your speaker. The causes which led to the separation of the colonies from the British crown have never lacked for a tongue. They have all been taught in your common schools, narrated at your firesides, unfolded from your pulpits, and thundered from your legislative halls, and are as familiar to you as household words. They form the staple of your national poetry and eloquence. I remember also that as a people, Americans are remarkably familiar with all facts which make in their own favor. This is esteemed by some as a national trait, perhaps a national weakness. It is a fact that whatever makes for the wealth or for the reputation of Americans and can be had cheap will be found by Americans. I should not be charged with slandering Americans if I say I think the American side of any question may be safely left in American hands. I leave, therefore, the great deeds of your father and other gentlemen who claim to have been regularly descended will be less likely disputed than mine. My business, if I have any here today, is with the present. The accepted time with God and his cause is the ever-living now. Trust no future, however pleasant. Let the dead past bury its dead in the living present, heart within and God overhead. We have to do with the past only as we can make it useful to the present and to the future. To all inspiring motives, to noble deeds which can be gained from the past, we are welcome. But now is the time, the important time. Your fathers have lived, died, and have done their work, and have done much of it well. You live and must die, and you must do your work. You have no right to enjoy a child's share of the labor of your fathers unless your children are to be blessed by your labor. You have no right to wear out and waste the hard-earned fame of your fathers to cover your laziness. Sidney Smith tells us that men seldom eulogize the wisdom and the virtues of their fathers, but as an excuse for some folly or wickedness on their own part. This truth is not a doubtful one. There are illustrations of it near and remote, ancient and modern. It was fashionable hundreds of years ago for the children of Jacob to boast, "We have Abraham as our father," when they had long lost Abraham's faith and spirit. That people contented themselves under the shadow of Abraham's great name, while they repudiated the deeds which made his name great. Need I remind you that a similar thing is being done all over this country today? Need I tell you that the Jews are not the only people who built the tombs of the prophets and garnished the sepulchers of the righteous? Washington, speaking of George Washington could not die until he had broken the chains of his slaves. Yet his monument is built up by the price of human blood. And the traitors in the bodies and souls of men shout, "We have Washington as our father." Alas, that it should be so. Yet, so it is. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is often buried with their bones. Fellow citizens, pardon me. Allow me to ask. Why am I called upon to speak here today? What if I or those that I represent to do with your national independence? Are the great principles of political freedom and natural justice embodied in the Declaration of Independence extended to us? Or called upon to bring our humble offering to the national altar and to confess the benefits and express devout gratitude for the blessings resulting from our independence, the independence to us? Would to God, both of your, for both your sakes and ours, that that were the case, that that could be the answer truthfully returned to these questions. Then would my task be light, and my burden easy and delightful. For who is there so cold that a nation's sympathy could not warm him? Who so obdurate and dead to the claims of gratitude that would not thankfully acknowledge such priceless benefits? Who so stolid and selfish that would not give his voice to swell the hallelujahs of a nation's jubilee when the chains of his servitude had been torn from his limbs? I'm not that man. In a case like that, the dumb might eloquently speak and the lame man leap like a deer. But such is not the state of the case. I say it with a sad sense of disparity between us, that I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice and liberty, prosperity and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not by me. The sunlight that brought life and has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn. To drag a man in fetters into the grand illuminated temple of liberty and call upon him to join you in joyous anthems? To join you in joyous anthems? He didn't say it twice, I said it twice. To join you in joyous anthems were inhuman mockery and sacrilegious irony. Do you mean, citizens, to mock me by asking me to speak today? If so, there is a parallel for your conduct. And let me warn you that it is dangerous to follow the example of a nation whose crimes lowering up to heaven were thrown down by the breath of the Almighty, hurrying that nation in irrevocable ruin. I can today take up the plaintive lament of a peeled and woe-smitten people. Now he quotes the Bible. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they who wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. End of the Bible quote. Fellow citizens, above your national tumultuous joy, I hear the mournful wail of millions whose chains, heavy and grievous today, rendered more intolerable, they are, by the jubilee shouts that reach them. And if I forget, and if I do not faithfully remember those bleeding children of sorrow this day, I say, may my right hand forget her cunning, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, to forget them, to pass lightly over their wrongs, and to chime in with the popular theme would be treason, most scandalous and shocking, and would make me a reproach before God and the world. My subject then, American slavery. I shall seek this day and its popular characteristics from the slave's point of view. Standing here, or standing there, identified with the American bondman, making his wrongs mine, I do not hesitate to declare with all my soul that the character and the conduct of this nation never looked blacker to me than on the 4th of July. Whether we turn to the declarations of the past or to the professions of the present, the conduct of the nation seems equally hideous and revolting. America is false to the past, false to the present, and solemnly binds herself to be false to the future. Standing with God and the crushed and bleeding slave on this occasion, I will, in the name of humanity, which is outraged, in the name of liberty, which is fettered, in the name of the Constitution and the Bible, which are disregarded and trampled upon, dare to call in question and to denounce with all the emphasis I can command everything that serves to perpetuate slavery, the great sin and shame of America. I will not equivocate. I will not excuse. I will use the severest language I can command, and yet no one word shall escape me that any man whose judgment is not blinded by prejudice, or who is not at heart a slaveholder, shall not confess those words to be right and just. The end of the section that I chose to quote from him, there's an equal and more amount before and after. And so he, I'm going to put a date on it, 1863. I'm not absolutely strict on that representation, but slavery was still the case. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963, that famous speech in Washington, he said, so then that's, here is 100 years later, 100 years after that Frederick Douglass speech, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a piece from his speech. He says, in a sense, we've come to our nation's capital to cash a check. And it is obvious today that America has defaulted on the promissory note insofar as her citizens of color are concerned. The author, speaking about this address, he says, it is a stark metaphor, an accusation articulated in bluntly economic terms. The Declaration of Independence implied, and later the Emancipation Proclamation promised, meaningful freedom to African Americans. But the promise was never fulfilled. Instead of honoring obligation, America has given the Negro people a bad check, a check which has come back marked insufficient funds. So this is an example from our history of how to argue with people who say they share your beliefs and force them to acknowledge their hypocrisy. And the powerful, and you can, inshallah, you can. I'll bring it to your attention just in case you may miss it. I don't think you would, but he's speaking from the will of God. He's speaking as an embodiment of the will of God. When I say embodiment of it, an expression of this is God's will is that human beings be treated with the equality that the claim of the Declaration of Independence makes. That is God's will. And this is what has to be more and more appreciated. Imam Muhammad says, he said that the founding fathers were blessed with an idea that was bigger than they were, bigger than they were. And the promise and the potential, and I just want to just raise just by reference, President Barack Hussein Obama's eulogy to John Lewis, I believe last week sometime. It reminded the audience and all who heard that America is an unfinished project. And the project was started, and Frederick Douglass referenced it in the quote, the portion that I chose. They drove it deep. Let me see if I can find it. Yes. He said that your fathers, the fathers of this republic, did most deliberately, under the inspiration of a glorious patriotism and with a sublime faith in the great principles of justice and freedom, lay deep the cornerstone of the national superstructure, which has risen and still rises in grandeur around you. So it's the project was and the project is an ongoing project. But alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Brothers and sisters, Allah did bless America with an idea that was bigger than America, bigger than the founding fathers, bigger than whatever was going on in this country. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a space in the world where his will can, is, and will be realized. It's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. God's will is unstoppable. And again, God says, I'll give you the job, but if you don't do it, then I'll take you out and I'll raise up somebody else who will. But the job's going to get done. Now, whether you be a part of it, that's up to you. But Allah's will is being done. Allah's will is being done. And it's been being done from, I'm going to say it like this, from the gate. And alhamdulillah. So this is why it's very important for all Americans, but those who have suffered the most from the beastly side of the beauty and the beast paradigm of America, don't you get tricked. Don't you get tricked. I don't have nothing to do with America. Okay. You work on that. You don't want to have anything to do with the ones who want to keep the caste system going on and keep you out of what the promises are. Don't fail to continue to work on the project from your perspective and call to task those people who claim to be, just like Frederick Douglass, you claim to be Americans. Okay, well, let's see what America is supposed to be about. All right? Are you that? And that's what he did with them for as far as that. And you all who are being hypocritical to what you claim, you're not the first ones to do that. You're not the first ones to be hypocritical to that. You're not the first one to take away and enslave people and then want the people to be happy about being your slaves. That ain't the first time that happened. And Frederick Douglass brought their attention to it. He said, bad things happen to people who go like that. Now, the hadith of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we read, and I'll read again now, it brings back to our, mashallah, it took more time than I thought. So, it brings back to our attention. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ألا هو ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد والحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله. So alhamdulillah, you know, inshallah, if Allah give us another day, so we'll be together tomorrow as we do continue on Saturday. But now then, I'll just bring, in closing this part of the khutbah, I'll bring this hadith again. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah says, there are three, Allah, 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 alhamdulillah, Allah, it's like, what was I listening to? I don't know what I was listening to something. Oh yes, I was listening to one of the sheikhs speaking about the jinn, and when he spoke about the jinn, and he pointed out that his main objective in saying what he said, and he was stayed focused on the Quran and the Sunnah, what the Quran has said, what the Prophet has said, etc., about the jinn, etc. And his audience is not, by and large, African Americans or even Caucasians for that matter. It's basically subcontinent, what they call India, Pakistan. Right? And you know, there are those who just have superstitions around the jinn. You know, so it's like, and so the point is, he tries to diffuse the superstitious attitude about the jinn, and the main of which is, man, listen, if you really understand what the jinn are, that's all of a reason not to be afraid of them. There's no need to be afraid of them, no need to worry about them when you know what they are and you know what your place is in the structure of God's creation in relationship to the jinn. You really don't have anything to worry about. Now, jinn have what they do, and I'm going to restrict myself in this respect. So he said, I'm telling you about it so you don't worry about it, right? And I'm saying what we're saying here about slave master, slavery, et cetera. It's not that it's a settled issue. I could go back to Frederick Douglass' speech where he said that your founding fathers, they were saying that they don't consider it a settled matter, meaning that we're just starting this project, but effectively they're saying that it's not done until there is liberty and justice for all. Effectively, that was their attitude. I'm talking about the 56 original signatories of the Declaration of Independence. They just said, look, we're getting it started. We know it's not going to finish with us, but it's not done until we're all the way there. That's the project. The project is to get there, all right? And the responsibility is for each generation after us to stay on course, right? So they also say that it's not done. So I'm saying that what this hadith tells us should give us a more rational and a more stable, less frenetic response to all of whatever is going on in America. You know, don't lose your balance. The founding fathers, quote unquote, according to Frederick Douglass, they had it balanced, but they weren't passive about it. But they also weren't all worked up about it to the extent that they went to war because that's a part of the project. But after they finished that, now the idea is that you still have to be sober about what it is that you're really trying to accomplish, because this is no, how can you say? I don't know. It's not child's play. But let's get on with it. So I'm saying this to say, where Allah says there are three that He will deal. God says, I got it. For these three, I got it. So it's like, you do what you got. God said, I got these right here. One, the one who makes a covenant in my name, but he proves treacherous. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. We acknowledge that God is the creator and God has rights to all authority, and we're doing this in the name of God. All right, so the ones who did it, they did what they did. They passed away. All right, here comes somebody else saying that, okay, we're on the same project. We're doing the same thing, and then we look at what you're doing, and you're being treacherous, but you're still claiming the name of God for your project. That puts you in the number one slot for Allah to deal with you. The second one is the one who sells a free person and eats the price. So here you make slaves out of free people, you sell them, and you feed yourself from the revenue. All right? You can get into some details. Okay, well, then God is only focused on the one who actually did the selling and did the eating. Okay, you can look at it that way. A longer conversation about that. But the point is, for sure, they are in that same line. But the others who benefited from it, they are not excluded. But then that's God's business in a formal way. We still have structural responsibility to make the world be what Allah intends for it to be, along with helping to fulfill and realize the original American project. So we're working on two sides, and certainly on the level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let there arise out of you a band of people, a group of people, an ummah, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong, believing in Allah. That's our job, American or Indonesian or Arab or African or European. That's our job as Muslims. We're in America. Okay, we got that Muslim responsibility, but we do also have that American responsibility. I'm a part of the American project, and a part of the American project is to realize freedom and justice with liberty and justice for all. So it's all right to be an American Muslim. The third one is anyone who employs a laborer, gets the full work done by him, but does not pay him his wages. Sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? So Allah has got that covered. So, you got to ask yourself, okay, okay, God got the one who makes these glorious claims, but then it acts treacherously. God's got the one who stole free people, sold free people, and ate from the proceeds. And God has got the one who puts somebody to work, gets full work out of them, and then doesn't pay them their wages. So it's like, so okay, who are we left to deal with? So God got all the, who are we left to deal with? Deal with your own stuff. Use the freedom and the development and the resources that you have to realize in this space and time God's will for you here, now. Frederick Douglass says, our work is the present. So when you got these people that are always shooting you back to the past, that's very un-Frederick Douglass-y. And you take me back to what? And claims that are made in the present, as Frederick Douglass said, that those who make claims in the present, they usually are using the great claims of their fathers to hide some shadiness, that's my words, to hide some shadiness on their own part. So they give you glory, glory, glory. And then, okay, now what you doing now? So inshallah, Allah, may Allah bless all. Yours truly included and the like. Forgive us our shortcomings and errors and guide us to the best. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azabannar. Oh Allah, give us the excellent things in this world and the excellent things in the world to come, and save us from the chastisement of the fire. Oh Allah, make us mindful of our responsibility to you. Make us mindful of our responsibility in the world. Make us aware of our responsibility to the present. Make us aware of our responsibility to the future. Make us aware of the benefits that come to us from the past. Bless us to understand how to grasp and apply the life of al-Islam in our day, in our time, in a way that advances your will amongst us and in the world. We beg this of you only for none can grant or withhold this but you. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka Hamidum Majid. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa aqimus salat. Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. Iyaka al-Ni'budu wa Iyaka al-Nasta'in. Ahdina al-Sirat wal-Mustaqim, Sirat wal-Ladina an'amta alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لإلاف قريش ألافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم جوعا وآمنه من خوف الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده
ربنا ولك الحمد
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm Ad-Din. Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'in. Ihdina As-Sirat Al-Mustaqim, Sirat Al-Ladina An'amta Alayhim, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله كل من حمدا.
ربنا ولك الحمد.
الله أكبر.
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 السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم.
غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين. الحمد لله.